never does. Feelings change, but truth never does. The feeling that you love someone when you're married might change over time. Or change daily because you're like, well, when you did this thing for me, I felt like I really loved you. But when you do this, I don't feel like I really love you. But the truth is, you said, I'm married to you and I love you. And that love is a verb. It's an action that we live out. So here's how I love this verse. The author of Hebrews says this: marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. I love that because he's saying back then, this is, you know, 1,000 years ago, marriage should be honored by all. It should be honored, held in high esteem and honored, and the marriage bed should be kept pure. I love it. Think about how fads come and go, okay? So do any of y'all even, I don't think y'all even remember MySpace, do you? Does anybody remember? Say, my wife had a MySpace. I remember when we were first dating, she told me about her MySpace, okay? And then came Facebook, but then all our parents got on Facebook, and so it was weird then. And so then we're like moving on to Instagram. Well, that was kind of cool, but then Snapchat came, right? Isn't it funny that like fads come and go, things come and go, but the writer of Hebrews is saying marriage should be honored by all. It should be something that should be held in high esteem forever. And I truly believe this, that marriage is the building block to society. I believe that's how God designed it. Marriage and family is the building block to society. It's the foundation. So, you know, here's what happens, right? Over time, people's looks change, but marriage never does, okay? This is like the 1940s, right? This was a wedding picture from the 1940s. And then we keep going on. Things got maybe better. And then this is like the 50s or 60s. And then there's this one. You're like, do you really like him? He seems like he's happy, but you're not. And then they're in the car. Cars came about. They look pretty happy. You know, I think this is in the 60s. We're still not in color yet. Okay, now we got color. I think this is like the 70s or 80s. They, you know, look pretty happy. And then this one, I think this is the 90s. And you're like, what happened? Like, what? Me and Wendy were talking about this in the car the other day. We're like, what happened in the 90s? The 90s was bad for everybody. Like, seriously, it just was bad. And then this was the 80s. I think this is kind of the 90s-ish. And then you get into the 2010s and here you are. It's good. This is pretty normal. This is looking pretty normal, like in the photography. And then you get to like the number one couple of all time. True story, right? But it gets even better with the truck. With the truck. That's what I'm talking about, okay? So, hey, people's looks may change. The way people ceremony, you know, the ceremony, the way things are decorated, dresses, they look a little bit different. But the ultimate truth is that the way that God designed marriage to be lived out, to be committed forever, to love, to give of oneself, he says that has been the same forever. So I want to give you three what I think are biblical truths today on why you should still believe in marriage. And ultimately, I don't want this to be like a reasoning thing overall. I just want to give you the truth and go, God's word is powerful, and I pray that it works in you today. And you, at the end of this, you hold marriage in a higher esteem than maybe you used to because of God's truth. So the first one is romantic intimacy is designed to be experienced in marriage. I think all of us, God designed us, we desire intimacy. We want to be known. We want to be intimately known. I mean, it sounds weird for guys to be like, oh, I desire intimacy. But what I mean by that is every one of us, guys, girls, we want to be known by people. That's why we have best friends, because they know us. They know exactly who we are. I remember when I got to college and my random roommate, guy named Josh, he became my best friend. And this is the first guy that, like, I just told everything about my life. And I thought, he's going to think I'm the weirdest guy for all this stuff. And he still loved me. In that sense, as friends, I was intimately known and still loved. And so we desire that within our families. Will our families really intimately know us and still love us? And so I think each of you here, you desire to be intimately known. And so when it comes to romantic relationships where there's things happening in the brain where you feel like you're in love, ultimately, in the right person, God says, that is designed for marriage. I do want you to be with someone forever, to be with them. So I found this place called Y Pulse. They said this, 8 in 10 millennials and Gen Z say, finding and marrying someone I love is important to them. I thought that was really cool. That your generation is saying, no, I do want to find someone that I love and they love me and I want to be married to them. Only 2 in 10 Gen Z teens agree with the statement, I don't ever want to get married, which is slightly fewer than millennials. So your generation, on an overall sense, is saying, no, I do want to get married. And just a third of Gen Z agree that the concept of marriage is obsolete in the modern world. So I think you're questioning marriage and going, why does it look like a lot of people before me, it hasn't worked out for them? But you're also going, but there's the tradition here. For a lot of people, they don't know that it's a biblical tradition, but they're saying this tradition here, this commitment, like it makes sense. The whole hookup culture, internet pornography, all this stuff, like it's not giving me what I thought it was going to give me. And so I think there is something to this marriage thing. But the natural inclination of all of our human hearts, as I said, is to desire intimacy. We want to be fully known and loved. We see this in friendship and family, and ultimately it can be known within the context of marriage. But the hard thing is that intimacy gets messed up by Satan. He takes it and he twists it in so many different ways that some of you have had happen in your life where intimacy is broken, you can't trust it anymore. And so we got to go back to the source of truth, the creator of intimacy, which is God, to know what is this intimacy all about. And Ephesians 5:31-32 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And I love this. It says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So what Paul is saying here, Paul, the writer of, he's writing to the Ephesians, the Christians in Ephesus, and he's saying, a man and a woman coming together are made to be one flesh. That means they are one, they are unified. And what that really goes back to is that actually goes back to the beginning of creation when God says he actually takes a rib out of man and that's how he makes woman. He says they're literally one flesh. They're from the same flesh. And so in marriage, we become one. That has to do with sexual intimacy, totally. But it's a lot more than that. It's becoming one together, living life together, learning how to be together. But I love that Paul then says, you know, this is a mystery. In one sense, how do you become one? But he says, you know what? I'm ultimately talking about the church. I'm talking about Jesus and the church. Now, he's referring to marriage, but he's saying really the way that Jesus and the church is Jesus' bride, he's saying that is really the context of marriage. And what he's saying there is Jesus is 100% committed to the church. As much as the church has messed up, done stupid things, ultimately, Jesus says, I will not leave you nor I forsake you. And so in the same way, that's what Paul is saying in marriage, what it's supposed to be like. Supposed to be committed to each other forever. So, sexual intimacy, most fully experienced in the context of a committed marriage. And ultimately, marriage reveals how Christ cares about the church, which is totally committed to each other. So that intimacy of relational, romantic intimacy is ultimately meant to be completely experienced within the context of marriage, not outside of it. And I think you guys here have seen, you've seen what happens when it happens outside. I have, outside of the context of marriage. It doesn't lead to good. It doesn't lead to experiencing it in the best way possible. But marriage is it because it's committed. So it's interesting. The word beloved is used 31 times in the Song of Solomon. How many of you guys have read the book of Song of Solomon? Okay, sweet. Crazy to me, if you really know what that book's talking about, you're like, God allowed this to be in the Bible. They wouldn't actually let the younger Jewish boys read it because it was pretty erotic in a lot of ways, the symbolism they were using. But I think it's cool because God's saying, I'm blessing this. I'm blessing oneness and sexual intimacy inside the context of marriage. So beloved is used 31 times in the Song of Solomon, and to be beloved means you feel utterly loved by someone, and you know they're the only one who loves you like that. I would only call Wendy beloved. There was no other person that I would call that because I'm committed to her in the context of marriage. So here's one reference to beloved. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. That's where Song of Solomon goes. And he's saying this is where intimacy was created to be inside marriage. And then it's interesting because Song of Solomon 1:6 says, do not stare at me because I'm darkened by the sun. And you're like, how does that have anything to do with marriage? Well, what she's saying is, My father and my brothers have told me to go out in the field and to work. And so back in that day, if you were darker, it meant that you were a field worker, so you weren't as prestigious. And so she's saying, are you going to look down on me because I'm a worker, because I'm not maybe as much as you think I should be? And so he replies back, I love you for who you are. And that's because, again, intimacy is experienced in the context of marriage. You know, the honeymoon phase of Solomon's marriage would end, and then it would be a husband and a wife who will really know each other between the ups and downs, the good and bad, the ugly, and it's two imperfect human beings who come together to love each other through it all. And it's when you work through hard things in life that intimacy is created. When people know you for who you are, when they see what you're really like and they still love you, and that is so intimately created in marriage. So God created us with the desire for intimacy. God created us to want to be with each other. And I think God created us to have that feeling of falling in love in his grand design. I think he gave us those feelings because he knew, if I told you exactly what this person was like, you would never want to marry them. But then you would never make it into marriage and learn how to work it out and how to learn to love each other. And so I definitely remember those feelings of falling in love. There's Wendy and I, like, that wasn't too long after I don't even think we were officially dating. We were officially dating then? We went on a hike up to top of Liberty. One thing that I love about Wendy is her love for the outdoors, because I love the outdoors so much, and I knew that was part of a big reason that I wanted to marry her, is because how much she loved the outdoors and loved us doing things together. And so I remember those feelings of falling in love. And so we, this July, we'll be married for 8 years, and it's like, you know, when you've been married for 8 years, you start to see the real parts about each other. You know, those feelings that God created to help you fall in love and to want to get married, they fall away, and you've got to go, am I committed? Are we committed to each other? Are we really there? And I remember our premarital counselor, he told us one of the best things. He said, my wife and I, we don't say that much that we love each other, but we tell each other that we're committed to each other. I think that's really cool, because love is a feeling in our own minds that can fade away, but being committed to each other says, I'm in this for the long haul together. And it's through 8 years of marriage, through different things that we've gone through, that intimacy has been created and it's been able to be enjoyed. And Wendy, she knows who I am. She knows my faults, but she loves me through it and wants the best for me. And so that's where that intimacy has been created. So it's in the context of a lifelong committed marriage where you can be vulnerable with each other. And it's vulnerability that creates intimacy. And when someone knows you for who you are and still loves you, that is intimacy. So intimacy is fostered within commitment. You can't have real intimacy unless there's commitment. And marriage equals commitment. You're saying, I'm committed to you for the rest of my life, but that's where real intimacy comes from, which we're all craving and we're all desiring. And love can only flourish within boundaries. I love the example of, when you're talking about marriage, in the idea of a fireplace. So you set a fire, and it's, you know, if you're at the right distance from a fire and it's cold outside, it can warm you. You can cook food over it. But you can be too far away and that fire does nothing for you, or you can be in the fire and it can burn you. And God says, I've created marriage with boundaries. It's supposed to be between you and your wife. No one else is supposed to come in there. No person, no internet thing, nothing is supposed to come within that. And it's within that context, those boundaries of marriage, that love can flourish. And that's why God said, I created marriage because I want your love for each other to flourish. I want you to be able to grow and be together and find intimacy. There's nothing else in the world that can do that other than marriage, because that's how God designed it and created it to be. And so intimacy ultimately is oneness. So intimacy is fostered within commitment. It's grown within commitment. And love can only flourish within boundaries. When we set boundaries over it, and intimacy creates oneness together. So the first one of why you can believe in marriage still is because intimacy is designed to be experienced within marriage, and it will be romantic intimacy and love will never be experienced as God designed it outside of the context of marriage. The second one of why you can still believe in marriage is this. Marriage is one of the key ways God designs us to be sanctified. So I don't want to say that marriage is the be-all, end-all of sanctification. If you don't know what sanctification is, it's basically just the process of being made holy, of being made to be like God. You're being sanctified. You're being made holy. I don't want to say it's the be-all, end-all, but it's the purposes of these messages that we've been talking about here at GAP these past 4 weeks is to discuss relationships and to talk about how can God be glorified in the relationships that we have. Not the whole goal is it's not just to get married. I talked about singleness the first week. I'm holding the gift of singleness and singleness just as high as I'm holding marriage. So don't take today and go, everything you just talked about is null and void of what you talked about in singleness. That's not true. They're both held in the high esteem. So know that we're talking about both of them. They're held at the same place, but God did create marriage to be the building block of society. He created it to reproduce humankind. When someone said kids is a good thing about marriage, that is a true thing because the human race would not be populated if it was not for marriage. So now you could say, okay, Lee, marriage is not needed to reproduce humankind. That is a true story. But I would say this, that if you would read many, many studies, they will show you that a child growing up with a mom and a dad in a committed marriage is the best scenario for a child to grow up in. Now be sure to note, I didn't say a perfect marriage. No marriage is perfect, but a committed marriage from the Lord is the best way. Does it always work out perfect? No. It doesn't do that because each human has to make their own decisions and do that. I understand that. And also, for some of you in here, they're saying, guess what? My parents' marriage is not perfect. They're not even still together. And I'll tell you this. The same point, Jesus went to the cross to redeem all things. He's always in the process of redeeming. But I'm holding this truth of marriage. You go, it's to be honored, as the author of Hebrews said. And so I'm trying to honor it in what I teach here. So, but even more than just reproducing people, humankind, God's plan was to create people who would be in God's image and reflect his image. That's why we go to Genesis 1:26. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our own image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, birds in the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures. So he's saying, hey, let's make mankind in our own image. Then he said, so God created mankind in his own image. So it's important to know, again, we're created in the image of God. Don't fully understand that, but I take it as truth that we're creating God's image, our personalities, our character. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, birds in the sky, every living creature that moves on the ground. So that's kind of his command. And so then it goes on to the next chapter, and here's where it gets interesting. It says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So God creates man and woman. They're both created in his own image. I was talking to Winnie about this. A lot of times, you know, I think we think of God as a male. We think, and he is. God is a male. But then we forget that, I forget sometimes, that God's same image is in women. He's created us both in his image. And it is in this context of marriage that we come together, and God says, when you come together in marriage, you are totally reflecting who I am. It's that perfect unity, that perfect oneness of man and woman together. But as many of you know, men and women are very different in the way we think and the way we do things. So kind of funny. I saw that clip. I was like, man, that's really perfect. But what I want to illustrate by that is it's when two people, a man and a woman, made in the image of God, come together in the context of marriage, that, man, God, I know for me, God has sanctified me through that and shaped me in that and molded me and made me a better man of God in that context, because there's a lot of things that where men and women don't think exactly the same, and God says, yeah, I create like that because I want to kind of shave off some of the rough edges on you and help you to be the man or the woman of God that I want you to be. And it happens in that context of marriage. So Ephesians 5, as we talked about it says this. I want to read this to you. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. Four times there, he says submit. Submitting is not easy. Submitting can only be done by the grace of God. And so he's sanctifying us in this. He's saying, in this context of marriage, I'm growing you. If you'll follow me, I can help you do this. Hope you be one. And then he goes on, this is what he says to the husband. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love the wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of the body. And so he says to the husband, love your wives, give sacrificially. That can only be done by God's grace. And so this might seem like a crazy reason to believe in marriage, but I'm encouraging you to believe in marriage and to hold it in high honor in your life, because this is a way that God uses it to grow and to shape us into the men and women that he desires us to be. So, back to the wedding vows. If marriage is all about how I can gratify my desires, man, then the idea of marriage sanctifying me to be more like Christ, totally unattractive. But if I desire to be like Christ, then marriage can be a beautiful display of God shaping and molding me into him, his image, and allowing me to be a witness to the world. So the last one of a reason why you should still believe in marriage is this. Believing in marriage is taking part in God's grand plan. I want to go back to Hebrews 13:4 again. Marriage should be honored above all, be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. I know, I truly believe this. Your generation, you, every one of you in this room, you do desire, you yearn to have your life be a part of something bigger than you. Your generation wants to be a part of things that are world-changing. Things like Tom's shoes, because they support a deeper cause, or saving the elephants. You guys, I've seen those elephant things around, whatever that is. Things like Black Lives Matter or the LGBTQ movement. That's all because your generation wants to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And we all know that this kind of like, sometimes this outward shell of life that we kind of live in, I don't know exactly how to explain it, but life as we know it is ultimately fleeting. I think we know things come and go, fads come and go. We don't know in our last days. We see world things happening around us. And we want to pursue something with meaning. Sometimes we get caught up in the trap of life of pursuing. And I think we know that God wants us to pursue the things that are of his kingdom. And I'm telling you, supporting and upholding marriage does this. I'm not saying getting married all the time. For some of you, that's not where God has you. But I'm saying supporting and upholding marriage is taking part in God's grand plan for what he wants to do in this earth. And in giving our lives and our purpose for Christ, it's in that we can find the highest meaning on this earth as we follow Christ. And we're all in the search of meaning. We're all in the search of worship. So what are we going to worship? Are we going to worship God, or are we going to worship something else of the world? And one of the things that God says to hold in honor and high esteem is marriage that he's created. So I want to come to you in this. What do you do with all this now? This is great, Lee. I'm in high school. I'm not getting married anytime soon. This is a cool message. I just want to give you three things. One is believe God's word and believe in marriage. Some of this comes back to, do I really believe God's word? Do I believe that it's truth? Because if I believe God's word and I believe that it's truth, then I'm going to honor marriage. I'm going to honor marriage. If we believe his word and act on it, then we support and honor marriage. God was the creator. So that means when you're in high school, and things, your friends are on the tack of marriage, you're willing to support it and go, I believe in this. When you go away to college and your professors are telling you marriage is stupid, it's with anything, it doesn't matter, you're going to go, no, I honor and I support marriage because I believe in God's word and his truth. The second thing is this. The way to honor marriage is honor marriage by remaining pure in your romantic relationships. That's what he says. Honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure. So, in your romantic relationships, from this moment forward, honor marriage and how you act in them for the possibility of both of your future spouses. Allow sexual intimacy to be kept for the marriage bed only. That's a way that you can honor marriage and support it. And the last one is this. Commit your life to love God with all your heart and soul and strength and continue doing this into marriage. If he leads you into marriage, if God leads you into marriage, continue loving him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength in marriage, because you will love your spouse well as you go into marriage.